Amen, amen. Take your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 23. If you're our guest or haven't been here in a while, working our way verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the book of Genesis. We're in our second kind of series in Genesis. We did chapters 1 through 11, and then we pick back up in 12, really the life and story of Abraham and Sarah. And when you preach through books of the Bible, you kind of study ahead, you kind of lay out the framework, where do you think you'll go, what you'll preach when, that kind of stuff. And every once in a while, you get to a text and think, man, how am I going to preach that? What's so exciting about that text? And as you begin to study, you realize God's got everything in the Bible for a reason. And so if you look at Genesis 23, you think, Sarah died, Abraham bought a gravesite, buried her. I mean, what's there? But don't let the things in the Bible that seem repetitive, that seem not that important, don't miss them, because God's got them there for a reason. I want you to get a little bit of what I feel like God taught me. You say, well, why not all of it, preacher? Because I've got 30 minutes or so, and I don't want to make you mad and not come back or whatever, but just study. Don't God's word is so rich, and when you study it in context of all of God's scripture, I believe there's something for us in every text. And sometimes it's just for us to just be still and know that we ought to just spend time with it. And there are certainly harder texts to preach than this one right here. And there's a few more coming in Genesis that I'm like, how do you handle that? And how do you walk through that? And I'm still wrestling with several of them. But this one, God just really taught me some things. And so we get to Genesis chapter 23. We've studied the life. We've walked with Sarah and Abraham. And now Sarah dies. Chapter 23, beginning in verse 1. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. 127 years. So this is 37 years after Isaac is born, and so he'd be 37 now. They've wandered through the land throughout all this season, but it seems like Hebron's kind of become the home site, the home place, the time where they spend more time there than anywhere else, and Sarah dies. The ages are getting more and more back to kind of our time frame. Later on in the book, it'll talk about God kind of limits the age of man to somewhere around 120 years. Early on in Genesis, you remember the 900s and the 800s, and Methuselah was the oldest man in all the Bible. And when the flood came, I believe with all my heart, just it changed the whole dynamic. It changed all the atmosphere. It changed our well-being and how long we could live. Everything was affected by the flood, and it's just these lives are still long. I mean, I don't know that I want to live 127 years. I'd rather go to heaven before that, but she has died. Death comes to all. We'll talk more of that in a moment. Abraham grieves his wife. He mourns, he weeps. And listen, we ought to weep. There's times we ought to weep. When we have the death of someone we care about, it's the right thing to weep. It's the right thing to grieve. But listen to what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4. We should not grieve as those who have no hope. I'll walk through that season with my parents. And I've already walked through that with grandparents. And so now we're on the generation where my parents are the patriarch and matriarch of the family. That time's coming, and we'll grieve, and I'll weep. There might be a couple Sundays where I'm just not much in the pulpit. I don't know. I'd hope and like to think that I would be able to celebrate and rejoice, but there's going to be some weeping. But I will not grieve as those who have no hope, because I know the moment that my dad passes away or my mom passes away, they are healed and they are receiving their reward. It's what we believe. It's the gospel. And so we ought not to weep as those who have no hope, but it's right to weep. It's right to grieve. We grieved this week with the Harry Watson family. Brother Harry passed away Thursday. The funeral's tomorrow at 11. It's kind of one of those deaths that happened towards the end of the week and the weekend. And Gene's funeral home has handled those arrangements. And many of you know the Watson family. Miss Mavis passed away earlier this year. And Brother Harry, who was our oldest male member. After Brother Seals, Fred Seals had passed away, Brother Harry had become our oldest living male member. But death's coming. It's one thing we all have in common. The death rate's 100% eventually. If Jesus tarries, we will all face death. And we should grieve in those seasons, but not as those who have no hope. Next is a section that just really kind of, I learned a little bit about Middle Eastern culture and just this mindset of how the culture worked in that time, and how Hittite law and Abraham, this negotiation that takes place. And when I first read through this passage, I thought, oh man, these people love Abraham. They want to give him the place to bury Sarah, and that's not what's going on, okay? This is just a good old-fashioned bargaining that's happening. It's really kind of neat to see what's happened here. We get an insight into the Abraham on the used grave site car lot, right? It's just this negotiation that takes place. He's grieving, rightfully so, but he says, I've got to take care of my dead. I've got to rightfully and honorably bury Sarah. And there's a lot that happens in this transaction. Look at verses 3 and 4 with me, if you would. And Abraham rose up from before his dead, and he said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. He was not yet at home. This is not yet his home. Now, what he's about to do is going to solidify that this is Abraham's homeland. This is where he knows he belongs and where his family belongs, and he's trusting in the promises of God, but he has not yet settled completely down. But this is a step in that direction. He was asking them to give him a place to bury his dead. He's not asking for it for free. He's not asking for it as a gift. The Hittites, verse 5, answered Abraham, hear us, my Lord, you are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. Now listen, what you need to read there is, for the right price. Now these folks, Abraham had a good reputation. He was a man of respected and reputation in the community. They called him a prince of God. We've seen other places in the text where the people of the land, even the pagans of the land, they recognize there's something different about this Abraham fellow. Don't mess with him. Don't mess with his wife. And God's hand is upon him. But also, God had not blessed Abraham with a lot of land, any land that we know of up to this point. But they also know that Abraham had been blessed by God with a lot of riches. And they're like, this dude needs a piece of land. And he's got a pretty straight timetable. And they're thinking, well, he's going to make me some money up in here. Don't think that they are so honorable that they don't see this as an opportunity to negotiate a maybe above average price for a piece of property. But do take note that Abraham does, I do believe, genuinely have a good reputation among them. Verse 7, Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land. And he said to them, if you're willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat me for Ephron, the son of Zohar. He already had a piece of property picked out. That he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place. We begin to see the negotiation process take place. Abraham is desiring this cave that's at the end of a field that is owned by Ephron. He just wants the cave. He doesn't want the whole field. He doesn't need the whole field. The cave made for a cave made for great burial sites in ancient Middle East. And Abraham wants that area. He wants that cave and that cave alone. And he's asking to buy the cave. Now listen to Ephron's response. Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites of all who went in at the gate of the city. That's where most business transactions would take place, would be in front of all the witnesses at the gate of the city. He says, no, my Lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. He's not giving him anything. He's just saying, hey, you want the cave, you got to buy the field. I ain't just selling a little bitty cave. I want to sell the whole property. Ephron he's not lacking of nobleness. He just sees opportunity for a bigger transaction. I give you the field and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. Now, I don't want you to necessarily raise your hands, but when I read that, I thought, oh man, he's wanting to give it to him. That's not what's happening. It's not a gift. It's not an offer of a gift. It's like, I will give it to you if you give me. It's a give-give situation, right? Like most anything that takes place in our culture. Yeah, I'll give you that for the right price, for the right price. And so this is a business negotiation that is taking place. And Abraham bowed down. He humbles himself. He bows down before the people of the Lord. And he said to Ephron, in the hearing of the people of the land, but if you will hear me, I give the price of the field, accept it from me that I may bury my dead there. And Abraham answered, Abraham, my Lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver? What is that between you and me? Bury your dead. You're thinking, oh, he's being honorable. You know, man, 400 shekels, that's nothing. Don't worry about it. No, he's giving the price. He's telling Abraham the price. He's saying it in a nice way. But Abraham's not getting his land unless he pays 400 shekels, is what Ephraim is saying. What is 400 shekels of silver? What is that between you and me? You ever had a negotiation like this, right? You thought it was somebody. You ever buy something from somewhere and they make you think that they're doing you a favor? You think, I'm the one spending all this money here, and you want me to feel like you're doing me a favor. It just that's kind of what's happening here. But Abraham is led to purchase this land. Abraham listened to Ephraim, and Abraham weighed out for Ephraim the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites. This was a contract being negotiated and is now about to be signed. There's no need for anything written on paper. It's all there in front of the witnesses. He weighed out 400 shekels of silver according to the weights current among the merchants. The current exchange rate, he weighed it out. We see this negotiation take place. Abraham just wanted a cave. Ephraim offers to sell him not the cave, but the whole field that included the cave. Abraham walked in humility in this process, just desiring to purchase a place of piece of land to bury his bride. It's the first piece of property that Abraham owns in the land that God had promised to him. And it's a cemetery. I do believe there's a lesson here to the reality that there's some things that we deem incredibly important on this side of eternity that really have very little value in the scope of eternity. I remember when I was younger, I thought, man, if I just own a piece of land. Now, I still would love to own about 15, 20 acres, and where you walk out on your front porch and you can't see a neighbor. They might be close by, but you just can't see them, right? I don't mind if they're over there. I just like a spot on my property where I can't see them. I've got that on my back porch. I just don't have it on the front porch. They're there. They're on both sides. I could throw a baseball and hit a neighbor on either side. Not a neighbor, but their house. I won't do that either. I'm just, yeah. If my neighbors have a broken window, don't tell them the preacher did it, all right? But anyway. But I can sit. There's a place I can sit, and I can't see anything but that little piece of property that we own. There's a feeling about owning some dirt that's yours. Right? You know how long that dirt is going to be mine? Less than 50 years from now, it'll be somebody else's. Now, maybe it'll be Karis or Caleb's, or they'll fight over it or whatever when we're dead and gone or whatever. I don't know. But that's what families do, right? We'll fight over $5 just because it's $5 or something. Anyway, praise the Lord. Don't act like that. But anyway, that's a whole other sermon message. I know that's never happened to your family. And, you know, we don't own really anything. And this first piece of property, God promised Abraham, as far as he could see, east, west, north, south, is going to be his and his lineage. And the first piece of property that he owns is a cemetery to bury his dead. You can own it all. You're still going to bury your dead. And somebody's going to bury you. So it's not the most important thing in this journey we call life. But remember the promise. Look back to Genesis 13, 14 through 18 with me. God had just led Abraham to separate from Lot. Remember, they were having some arguments between their people. There wasn't enough pasture land in the land they were sojourning in for them. They didn't own the land, but they're sojourning in the land. They needed more pasture land. And so Abram had given Lot first dibs, and he went down towards Sodom and Gomorrah. We know that didn't work out all that well. And Abram took the lesser, what looked like the lesser, and God just encouraging Abraham in his promises. This is back when his name was still Abram, when he was still called Abram. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Abraham could see this field that he would later buy that would become the cemetery for his wife. There's more important things than what we think we own. And that is not the most important part of God's promises to Abraham. He buys this field of Ephron, and Machpelah, east of Mamre, Hebron. Look there at verse 17. So the field of Ephron and Machpelah was, which was the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it, and all the trees and that were in the field throughout its whole area were made over to Abraham as a possession. He gets the deed in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in at the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. It becomes the family burial ground. Sarah is buried there now. Chapter 25, Abraham will be buried there. Chapter 49, Isaac, their son, Rebekah, their daughter-in-law, Leah, one of their grandson's wives, will be buried there. And then eventually in chapter 50, Jacob will be buried there. The patriarch of Israel will be buried in this same burial plot. A lot happens in this transaction. The purchase of this land tied Abraham and his lineage to the promised land. Up until this point, they had sojourned around. They had pitched their tent. They had wandered from one place to the other. They had gone down south and picked up stuff on that trade route. They had gone up north and fought battles and defeated kings. They had been all around the land. But at this moment, they buy a piece of dirt to bury their dead. And it ties them from then on to this promised land that really was not yet theirs, but they bought a little piece of it. Where are you going to be buried? I know we don't like talking about these things, but you need to think about it. Don't put that on your family to try to figure that out when you're gone. Just go ahead and settle. Hey, be like some of these sweet ladies I've already talked to. They've got the order of service planned out. And they like me right now, so I'm part of the preaching. They tell their family what they want to be buried in. That's fine. I think you ought to do that. It takes a lot of stress. Go ahead and pay for it. Don't prepay it. Just have the money sitting aside. You can earn more money other places. But anyway, that's all right. Anyway, praise the Lord. Whatever you decide to do, that's fine. They're buried. Where are you going to be buried? Home. Where do you want to be buried? Where you consider your place, your home, your land, your community, your home place. Now, I hope as a believer, you know, that's not your home, right? That's where folks come put flowers on there and be nice and they can remember you, but you're going to be in a much better place. But you want to be buried where it means something to you. Abraham in this purchase said, this is our home. Promised by God. Not yet, but already done that this is our land, this is our home. He makes a huge statement. The right thing to do in their position, the cultural thing to do, the honorable thing, the proper thing. There's probably members of the family that fussed about Abraham burying Sarah at Hebron. He should have brought her home. He should have brought her back to her mom and daddy's. You know, that never happens to your family either, right? But Abraham said, no, this is home. This is where God has put us. The only piece of property in the promised land received or bought by Abraham, really in his life, is a burial lot. God's promises extend beyond the life of Abraham. Abraham's journey was bigger than just him. God is starting something much bigger than Abraham. Let me give you a couple takeaways and I'm done. Listen to this. Death comes to us all. The question is, are you ready? Man, preacher, this is an encouraging sermon. It's reality. Here's the encouragement. You can be ready. And God's given us victory over sin, death, the grave, all of it. Are you ready? The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the first part, the wages of sin is death. That is your reality. That is my reality. We are going to die. I like a more positive preacher. I'm positive we are going to die. But the glorious, wonderful, great news is the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Are you ready? Are you ready? Most of you in this room are ready. Some of you are not yet ready. And here's the danger of not being ready is we don't know the day or the hour. We don't know the time. I'd like to think I've got a few decades left. Problem is, when you already lived a few decades, I don't think there's any promise you got any few decades left. The reality is you might not have lived a whole decade or two, and there's no promise. Life is just life. It's fragile. It's brief. And even at its best, 100 years go like that. Young folks, oh, that's just because you old. That's no, just you're going to learn. High school's slow. College is faster. Marriage makes it faster. Kids put it in warp speed. Death comes to us all. Are you ready? What do you think about when you drive past a graveyard, a cemetery? I mean, when you get past the, you know, the dead joke of the year, hey, man, that's a popular place. People dying to get in there. You know, y'all never told that? Don't tell me you never told that joke. What do you feel hopelessness? Or do you see a doorway for the children of God? I don't fear death. I can tell you this, standing in this place, I do not fear death. I've got a couple fears about how it happens. But I do not fear death, because on the other side of the doorway of death for the child of God is the greatest life we've ever seen by far. And in that first split moment, we won't even remember any of this, and we've got all of eternity to worship a perfect Savior. I want you, when you drive by the cemetery, even when you stand at the funeral, even when it's one you care deeply about, even through the tears, that we would remember God's defeated this. Don't let the enemy rob you of that hope and that truth of the gospel we have. Are you ready? Here's the second takeaway. There's only two today. I know preachers are supposed to have three, but it's only two. There's three parts of this one, so if that helps you. God's promises do not work by our timetable. God had promised all this land to Abraham and his descendants. Abraham's just going to see a piece of it. And it's a cemetery. And it made me think of this. Would you rather the blessings of God fall on you or your children and your grandchildren and your generations to come? I think we brought up in this mentality, I've got to get mine. I gotta work and I gotta earn, I gotta save, I wanna have more than my parents had, and I wanna have all this and that and the other. And the reality is it might be yours for a season, but it's gonna fleet, and it promises all these things, but it's really very, very minimal the joy that it can bring. And would you rather have that blessing and that honor and that opportunity on your children, your grandchildren, and generations to come? Man, don't even think about what this world has to offer of having any value. The greatest thing we give our children is to build a godly legacy, to walk with Jesus. We'll do all kinds of stuff to give our kids a better life than what we had. I had a great life. My parents were wonderful, are wonderful. I love being their child. I'm so blessed. And we don't have a lot of things, but man, we had the things that matter, right? And we'll drive all over Vernon Parish and the state of Louisiana just trying to get our kids all these things that they say you're a bad parent if they don't have 15 activities to be involved in, right? That's what the world seems to be telling us. But here's the reality. When it's all said and done, when they leave the house, when we leave this world, will they say, Mom and Dad walk with God? Because I promise you, there's nothing more important than them to be able to see the example of Mom and Dad walking with God. I doubt they'll remember all the activities near as much as they'll remember whether or not Mom and Dad walked with God. And I'm convinced and absolutely know to be truth that walking with God will have a greater impact than any of the activities ever will. Activities aren't bad. I'm somewhere every night of the week. At a ball field or a court or somewhere, not a judicial court, a volleyball court this season, basketball court next season, ball fields the season after that. We're in that season. We love it. It goes quick. But oh, that they would know that Mom and Dad walk with God. And that they would walk with God. Because I promise you, none of the rest of it begins to even start coming close to how important it is that they walk with God. And oh, we ought to live that way. Our priorities ought to be set that way. Our resources ought to be set that way. Our calendars ought to be set that way. Walk with God. make sure those you care about are saved and have the greatest possession that there ever is. And that's a relationship with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Our musicians are going to come. Two questions. God already knows the day of your death. He already knows your years, your months, your days, your hours, your minutes, and your seconds. He knows them. Are you ready? If you've never been saved, I'm asking you, when we stand in a moment to sing, I want you to come meet me or one of our pastors here in the front and just say, hey, I just need to give my life to Jesus. I don't understand it all. I don't have all the answers. I just know I need Jesus. Can I just tell you this? I don't understand it all. I don't have all the answers, but I know I needed Jesus, and I know I still need Jesus, and I know I always will need Jesus. And I just ask you to come and say, I just need Jesus. I want to give my life to him. I want to be saved. If you've never been saved, you can leave this building a child of God. You can be saved. And here's the other question. First question is, are you ready? We can settle that today. You can be ready. You can be right with God. Second question is this. Do those we care about the most, do they see us walking with God? Do they see us investing our lives in that which is far more important than any other thing? To walk with Christ Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we respond to your word, I pray that for the man, woman, boy, or girl in this place that's never been saved, that in this moment, right now, you're drawing them to yourself, and they would share with us the work you're doing in their heart. They would surrender to the Lordship of Christ, that they would be saved this morning. They would confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in their heart that God raised from the dead, and that they would share that with us so we could come alongside of them and walk with them in this journey that we're all on to be more like Jesus. And then, Lord, for all of us, may you, by your Spirit, enable us by your strength, by your grace, by your means, by your ways, to walk with God. To be men and women of God, not perfect, but consistent. Not flawless, but faithful. Not sinless, but sinning much less as we walk with Jesus. God, I just ask, as we respond to your word, as we respond to the reality that this life is brief, that death comes for all of us, but the gospel is real and give us victory over sin, death, and the grave, and that type of message deserves our everything. May we respond in rightness and obedience to you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand.